like we're recording now. Good. Again, I say welcome to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Right now, it's just me and Lori and the grand girls. I think everybody must be froze to the bed this morning. Must be holding them back or something, keeping them from being here. I know Mom and Dad are listening online. It's a little cold to try to get Mom out this morning, and I ask that you continue to pray for her and with her feet and the situation with her back. She had her other shot this past week and seems to be doing a little bit better, but continue to pray for her. Let's go ahead and get started if you'll join me this morning. This will be our 29th study in Angels. We'll call it Angels number 29. And I always do this reminder before we get started in studying angels. And as I look around me and I see things that are on the internet, things that are on TV, and the new movies and the new stories and all that they come up, you'll notice that a lot of them seem to be centered in angels. And many of them on the demonic side of the angels. So I think this warning is more pertinent now than ever, and it's this. Is that what we're doing here, this is a study of angels as part of God's creation, as they appear in Scripture, and angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And, of course, as always, I say that on the authority of Colossians chapter 2:18, where Paul admonishes us against a voluntary humility in worshiping of angels. And like I've said in prior studies, I believe we're there. The world around us basically has replaced the Lord Jesus Christ with a study of angels, and in many cases, angels in the demonic realm, and it's sad, but it's true, and it's pretty much the story of the world around us, and I believe it's in fulfillment of prophecy that Paul gives us for this age in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. So if you want to go back and read that sometime, be sure and check that out. We're going to continue, as I said, in our study of angels this morning. And I promise I'll try to keep this as brief as possible, but we're probably going to be looking at maybe 45 minutes or so for me to get it all in. And you may hear some folks come in. I think my son's on his way and Stephanie and Tony are on their way. We've got the girls this morning, so hopefully the baby will get to join us today for baby Grace. Baby Grace will get to join us for her first study today. And Kenny and Tony, I believe, are on their way this morning, too, so. Prayer thanks for Tony and his progression, how well he's coming with his hip surgery. He's already getting around after having it replaced this past Tuesday, so thank the Lord for that. What we want to look at this morning is angels as they're used in judgment. And as I was going back through my listing of angels and the places in Scripture where angels occur, the word angels occur, checking and notice that there are many verses in Matthew that deal with these angels that I have not yet covered. So I wanted to go back and pick up on those so that as we go through, we can try not to miss any more as possible in going through the Scripture so that we give it the good, fair treatment that it certainly deserves. So go with me this morning, if you would. I'm going to start out in Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew 13. And I'm going to start at the 24th verse. Now, of course, here in Matthew 13, the Lord is speaking and teaching in parables. And he gave this reason for speaking to the nation of Israel or the children of Israel that were gathered there around him in parables. Remember, the disciples come to him and said, they said unto him in verse 10 of Matthew 13, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And then it says in verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But to whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. He said, therefore I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And then in verse 14, he quotes Isaiah 6 to them. Now, I know that those who study with us and understand the meaning and significance of Acts, the 28th chapter, 28th verse, understand that that was the last rendition of Isaiah 6 by Paul whenever he proclaimed blindness, national blindness upon the nation of Israel. So here he's saying, giving the reason why he speaks to them in parables. And what I want to do is review one of these parables where you have mention of angels and even the execution of judgment by angels as willed by God. So read with me and we'll go over some of these things. Matthew 13, verse 24. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, and I'm going to read down through verse 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And anybody that knows the importance of, if you're a farmer and you know the importance of your livelihood depending on a crop, you know the importance of having a good seed. If you don't have good seed, you don't have any crop. If you don't have any crop, then you either don't eat or you don't have any money from the sale of the crop. So it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So get the picture. When the wheat was sown, the enemy came in and sowed the tares among them the same way. So then this, I'm going to move the mic back a little bit. This says, but when the blade was sprung up in verse 26 and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So it all came up together at the same time. Verse 27 says, so the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then come it tares? And he said unto them in verse 28, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? They said, do you want us to go out and pull the tares up from among the wheat sprouts? But he said, nay, or no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together. Now here's the verse I want you to see, verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first. Note the word first there. First the tares, or the evil ones, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So what I want you to note here in verse 30, and I want you to note the parable as we go along through, that the enemy came along and sowed, as we read, in the field right along with the good seed. The master said, let them both sprout forth, and we'll wait till the harvest. And then I'll say to the reapers, he says, and we'll see who the reapers are in just a minute. He says, I'll say to the reapers, yet gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, I want you to remember that and keep that heavy in your mind as we go through this study this morning. Because what I'm going to tell you may turn your apple cart over a little bit, or it may come at you as something that you haven't heard before, which is okay, because that's kind of what these studies are for. If you hear something you've never heard, then the admonition that I would have would be to search the scriptures to see if these things be so, and to test what you think you know about certain scriptures. And use that Berean spirit. Don't take Ronnie's word for it, but use the Berean spirit and go and search and see if these things be so. Now, in the same chapter, 13, I want you to skip down to verse 36. I'm going to start reading again at verse 36. The disciples come to him and want to know more after he gives some of these parables. So let's read Matthew 13. I'm going to read 36 through 51. So bear with me. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, now get the picture. Christ has went. Now he's no longer in the crowd. He's no longer standing there talking to them to which it's not given, or to a great deal of them, or many of them to which it's not given. But he's standing there talking to his disciples, unto whom these things are given, of course. Okay? So his disciples came unto him, verse 36, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They wanted more explanation after Christ gave this parable. And he answered and said unto them this in verse 37. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay? Verse 38. The field is the world. See, Christ gives a very explicit, a very detailed breakdown of exactly all these things and what they represent in the parable itself. He said, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, and for sake of the study this morning, I'm not going to get too much into whether the sons here means literal sons or whether it means sons in the spirit of iniquity in which these people are taken. But for the sake of the study this morning and staying focused on our subject, let's just take it that these are the children of the wicked one in either or both senses. Okay? So verse 39, the enemy that sowed them, he goes on and explains, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or in this case, I believe it to be the end of the age. And the reapers, it says, look very closely here, the reapers are the angels. The reapers that are mentioned in the verses that we, in verse 30 that we just read, the reapers are the angels. He goes on to say, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. Now listen to this. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Listen to me. This is going to happen first. You remember when it said in verse 30 that first you got to gather the tares together. That's the admonition that he gave the angels. Now, I know this this doesn't match up very closely with some of the traditional things that you hear in the rapture, this word rapture that actually doesn't occur in Scripture. And it doesn't really go along with a traditional sense of the rapture being that all the believers are just instantly going to disappear. There have even been movies made. I think Left Behind, there's a whole Left Behind series that somebody has done several years ago. Well, not too many, what, maybe 3-4 years ago, huh? This whole Left Behind series that done, and the center of the story centers on the story of people who were left behind after the so-called rapture of the Lord. Well, I respectfully submit that that's maybe in part truth, but what I would ask them to do is go back and look at their scripture and be specific about who these angels are coming to get when they come and get them first. Because the way the movie presents it is that these angels only come and they only take the believers. They take those who are in Christ. They don't take the tares at all. So let's read on. Verse 41, let's read it again. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, Christ says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, for which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and brought it. Again, Christ says in verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered every kind, which when it was full, verse 48, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, listen, but cast the bad away. Then he sums it up in verse 49. I want you to understand this. So shall it be at the end of the world, he said, or at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So, in reading this, what I wanted you to see, what I wanted you to understand, is that there are, in my mind, there are going to be two gatherings. And I'm going to present my scripture this morning to support the fact that I think there are two gatherings. I do, however, believe the first gathering, which doesn't agree with the movies too good. And, of course, we all know that usually if anybody that's getting their theology from Hollywood, you're in bad shape anyway. Your theology has got to come straight out of this book. You got to remember the only and the final true authority of what the Word of God says is the Word of God itself. You can't get it from a movie. You can't get it from preachers. And you can't get it from tradition. You have to get it straight from the Word, thus saith the Word of God, yea and amen. So I want to stop there at verse 50 on that one. Turn with me, if you would, over to Matthew 24. Probably one of the most widely discussed and controversial parts of Matthew, and in many cases, one of the more, without right division, one of the more confusing parts of the book is the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. Candy Tony just got here. Glad to see them come in. Praise the Lord for having Tony with us this morning so soon after his surgery. Matthew 24. Now, as introduction, by way of introduction, so that you can get the gist of what's going on in Matthew 24, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, just as an introduction. Matthew 24, verse 1. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" There's a three-part question here. Number one is, when shall these things be? Number two, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? And number three, and of the end of the age, or your scripture says end of the world, but of the end of the age. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them," in verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, I believe there's a reason he said that first, and the reason is that he knew that down through the ages, concerning all these things, just as we have just discussed, that there would be many that will come along and try to deceive not only them, but us concerning these things that are to come to pass at the end. He says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Many times all you got to do is turn the news on to get the news about these people that profess themselves to either be Christ or some prophet or some Messiah that comes along and who has all the answers. All you got to do is follow me, and we'll go down to Guyana or somewhere and build us a camp, and, you know, and we'll go out to... where was the place in Texas that the Davidians were, the branch Davidians were holed up? You know, you get all these, even today, that come along saying, "I am the Christ," and deceive many, verse 5. Verse 6 says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled." So Christ begins in his dissertation here to answer these questions that the disciples have put forth. Now, for time's sake this morning, I want to skip down. And I hope you will go back and read it to get the general context of what's going on. But for time's sake, I want to skip down to verse 29. And I want to pick up here with the part that's pertinent to the angels again and read 29 through verse 41 so that we can stay within the scope and the target of our study here. Yeah, Waco. Thank you, Doherty. Get on the screen now. Waco, Texas. Matthew 24, verse 29. Christ goes into a lot of detail concerning the tribulation and the things leading up to the great tribulation. Then he says this in verse 29. He says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, and there are some that meet him in the clouds, but you don't ever read about those getting those of this dispensation getting any higher off of the ground than that they, you know, will meet the Lord in the clouds. But you don't read about them getting any higher than that. They don't have the hope, I believe, that we have in this age today. Verse 31, he goes on to say, and he shall send his angels. Now, the verses that I want you to note, especially in what I'm going to read, are verses 31 and 36. So read with me. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, which again goes along with 1 Thessalonians 4. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now let's read it again. And he's going to send his angels, he shall send his angels, verse 31, with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, we got a taste in Matthew 13 of what happens first. You remember what he instructed the angels to do first? They gather the tares together, just like in the parable. They gather together, what was it he called them? All things that offend out of the kingdom. They gathered all those together, and they cast them into the furnace. And he said there'll be wailing, and there'll be gnashing of teeth. Okay? Well, here's the other hand. Here's what other angels are going to be doing. It says that they're going to gather his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Then he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh, or it's close. Then he says, so likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. He says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And we have the very witness of that with the fact that we have God's written word at greater disposal to us today than anybody in the history of mankind has ever had. Anybody who wants to know about God and know about the truth concerning his scripture has only to, in most cases, just turn around and pick up the closest Bible that's close to you. Never in the history of man do we have God's word as plainly accessible to us today as it is. And so many helps for studying it. And we do less studying probably than any other group of people in the history of man. It's absolutely incredible. He says in verse 36, but of that day and hour, listen to this, in that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven. Listen. Even they don't know when they're going to come and do these things. But my Father only, wow, only the Father, Christ says, knows the day and the hour. Now, he didn't say we couldn't know the year or the approximate time, but he says no man knows, no angel knows the day or the hour, but the Father only. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man be, or so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, be advised and remember that as we go through this, this has to do with the coming, the apocalypse, the unveiling of the Son of God at his coming. This is not the appearing that we as members of the church, the body of Christ, look for. This, I believe, comes after the appearing, when we have completed Christ, when we have completed his body, then these things begin to take place so that the scripture can be fulfilled. Now, something else I want you to read. Go on down, let's read verse 40 and 41 here of Matthew 24. You see the explanation that he's already given about how this time, this coming, is going to come upon you almost as a thief in the night, he says. It says in verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now, if you go by tradition, the one that's taken goes where? They go straight to be with the Lord. That's the way tradition puts it forth. That's the way the movies put it forth. If you get that movie and look at the movie Left Behind, you'll see like rooms full of people, and then all of a sudden, boom, there's just a bunch of them gone. They disappear, and the idea given is that these are taken, they go away to be with the Lord in heaven. Well, I respectfully submit that if the angels are doing this, the first group that's going to be taken are those that are taken in judgment. It says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Tradition, I think, would lead you to believe that the one that's left is the one that's in trouble, but it appears that tradition has it backwards if I'm reading Scripture correctly. Okay? So now go with me to further buttress this point. Let's go backwards a little bit, back to Matthew, the 16th chapter, so that we can cover some of these other verses that I've copied down here. I'm going to read Matthew 16, and let's read 26 through 28, Matthew 16. It says this, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Then the verse I want you to see here is in 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. So this is a direct connection to what we've been talking about here in both Matthew 13 and in Matthew 24. And then he shall, it says, reward every man according to his works. So here, even in this verse, we see that there's a connotation of rewarding by the angels as opposed to just taking. So I respectfully submit that as I go through the Scripture, I see these angels that come with the Lord at his coming as putting forth judgment, not only for putting forth judgment to remove the tares, but to gather together the wheat at the same time. I don't know if it's the same angels that do it, or if there are two different groups of angels that execute God's plan, but nevertheless, I believe this to be God's plan as we read from Scripture. Now, to further reinforce this, go with me over to the book of Mark. Book of Mark. I'm going to go to the 13th chapter. No, Mark 16, I'm sorry. Mark the 16th chapter. I believe it is. If I can find it. No, I believe it is 13. Hold on. Yeah, it is 13. I'm sorry. Mark 13. Now, here again, this is exactly the same account that we just read back in Matthew, the 24th chapter. So let's read Mark 13, 1 through 4. To get the same gist of what's happening. And then we'll skip down and read some other verses. Mark 13, verses 1 through 4. It says, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Which, incidentally, then just thinking about it, these people that go to the Wailing Wall, you can plainly see over in Israel. You see them many times as representing what tradition and mankind today likes to call the nation of Israel that's left. You see these Judaizers out there against those walls, kind of beating their head against the wall, doing these traditions of their fathers. Well, if the words of Christ be true here, when I look at that wall, I see lots of stones stacked one upon another. So my question would be, if the words of Christ are true, which I know them to be, is that really one of the one of the foundations of the temple, or is it not? I would think, according to Scripture, it probably isn't, or it isn't. So just something up there. Christ said there wouldn't be one stone left that wasn't thrown down upon another. That tells me that every one of the rocks that made up the temple were disassembled. Verse 3, it says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately." Now, see, we get here a little deeper insight into exactly who it was that was asking him these questions that we read about back in Matthew 24. And they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Now, there again, let's skip down. Go with me over to verse 22 of Mark 13. And we'll read 22 down through at least verse 31. Actually, we'll read 22 through the end of the chapter. "And the Lord says this, 'For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect.'" So we see here the parallels again with the things that he says in Matthew 24. He says, "But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." He says, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels," here we get into the angels again, "and shall gather together his elect." So we see here that the angels are gathering together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Which makes me wonder, where are the elect in the heavens? It says not only on the earth, but to the uttermost parts of the heavens. So, well, out there in the heavens, where are his elect? Is that a fair question? I would think it would be. Not that we'll get off on that. I just wanted to throw that in there for you to think about. It says in verse 28, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near." This is the second account of the same parable that we read about in Matthew. He says in verse 29, "So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors." Nigh is close. Know that it is close even at the doors. Verse 30. He says, "Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son." Wow. Even the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't know this time that the Father has put in his own keeping. That is amazing. "Neither the Son, but the Father," it says there in verse 32. He says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." And that, and with verse 37 there, he ends what he says here in Mark 16. So we'll stop there for today. What I wanted you to know and realize and understand is that I believe that tradition has painted a quite different picture of the angels and what they do, and their participation in the coming of the Lord here, as it's mentioned in Matthew 13 and 24, and here in Mark 13, and even over in Matthew the 16th chapter. I believe that tradition has tainted what we should understand about this from a misunderstanding or not a very close reading, I believe, of what's actually said here. And the reason I wanted to do this morning is to get you thinking, and to get you to pull that Bible out and check these things out and use that Berean spirit to search the scripture to see whether these things be so. And as always, we don't pound you over the head for agreement. If you agree, that's fine, but be sure that you agree because it's what you see in scripture and not just what you hear. And likewise on disagreeing. If you disagree, that's fine. We love you just the same, but our admonition is to go and search and check it out, see if these things be so. Now, before I do close, I want to, and go to the prayer request, I want to review one more time our attributes of angels. I've added a couple. I'm up to 15 now in looking at things. I've added a couple at the end, and we'll go over them when I get there. Number one, angels are spirit beings able to appear or disappear at will. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and talk just as humans can. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God required, and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. Always as God allows, though, remember that. Number five, God speaks through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. Number six, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who literally wrestled with Jacob. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts, and that's one of the ones that we're going to talk about at the end. Number nine, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Number 10, humans possessed by demons or the evil angels possess great strength and cause the human host to act as a lunatic. Number 11, demons or evil angels recognized the power and authority of Christ and oftentimes begged to be spared from being sent to the deep or the water. Water appears to trap spirit beings. Number 12, exorcised demons, or demons that have been cast out of people, could possess swine or the pigs just as humans. And I believe this could explain many mysteries surrounding mythological legends of men, beast, creatures, and some satanic tampering with creation. Number 13, there are different kinds of evil angels, apparently with differing abilities to vex the humans that they were able to possess. And then I've added these two. Number 14, angels, including the Archangel Michael, are lower on God's creation scale than our cherubs. And I say this based on what I found out last week in what we reviewed in Jude, where we found out that the Archangel Michael would not bring a railing accusation against Satan when he was contending over Satan for the body of Moses, whenever Moses died. And, of course, we know that Satan is not an angel. We like to call him one, but he's not. Satan is a cherub, and God said so in, I believe it's Ezekiel 28, where he says he calls him the anointed cherub that covereth. And a cherub is different from an angel, and if you stick with me on these angel studies, eventually we're going to get into cherubs, and we're going to look at how they're designed as opposed to how the angels are designed and what their look at some of the differences in what their jobs are. And then 15, there is no marriage between angels. Angels do not get married. They neither marry or are given in marriage as we here on earth are. So that's a definite statement from the scripture as well. So I've had missed these two as we were going through, and I wanted to make sure that I got these last two attributes on there for sure. So we end our study here today with that.